Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy 6 and read verses 4 to 25. Let me begin at reading at verse 1, actually. And this reading comes right after the actual commandments, which are in Deuteronomy 5, right? So they're very pertinent then to the commandments themselves. Let me read the Word of God here then to as far as the end of the chapter. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, Moses says, to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah or Meribah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and the decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and the laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Okay, that's the reading of God's word there. Now, I'd also like to read the catechism that I like to deal with today. That's Heidelberg Catechism. You're used to perhaps the Westminster and somewhat the Heidelberg as well, because I was here when it was being read. We read in Lord's Day 34 these words, and some of these are, of course, from Scripture. I'm going to read the Ten Commandments here. What is the law of the Lord is the question, and then the answer is, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Second, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So nothing should be worshipped except God. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take, this is the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We hear that regularly, probably. Four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock even, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days, this is reason, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Five, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, or you shall not lie. Yes should be yes, no, no. You shall take oaths only in God's name. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So that's question 92, and the answer is then the Ten Commandments. And then the next question is, how are these commandments divided? And then the answer is into two parts. The first teaches us how to live in relation to God. First great commandment, right? And the second, what duties we owe our neighbor. Not 94, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? And the answer is that for the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. Further, that I rightly come to know the only true God, trust in him alone, submit to him with all humility and patience. I think that's a challenge for us. Expect all good from him only, not from our work, not from anything that we might accomplish in life. No, from him only, and love and fear and honor him with all my heart. In short, that I forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against his will. What is idolatry? This is 95. Idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. That's idolatry. So that's the explanation and summary of the scripture, an outline kind of a scripture, as written in the Heidelberg Catechism, then 92 to 95. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Lord's Day, Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism, deals with what could be considered the heart of the biblical message, which is summarized for us in the first great commandment, to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we heard in the reading from Deuteronomy 6, immediately after the giving of the commandments. This is really what this first commandment is all about. It's about loving God and being completely devoted to Him. The reason this commandment is fundamental is because it is by complete commitment to God that we live and have life. The Westminster Confession, echoing Scripture, teaches then, as you know, as good Presbyterians, that the chief purpose of men is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever. This is the same thing that's taught here. This means, of course, Westminster says, this means that we need to love, fear, and honor our God with all our hearts. The chief purpose of man is to glorify God, so we need to love, fear, and honor Him with all our hearts, and then we will enjoy Him. Then we'll enjoy Him. To make this possible, of course, is the reason, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that our Lord Jesus came to save us. He came to make this possible so that we would be reconciled to God, so that we could love Him again, love Him truly with everything in us. He came to restore us in a relationship and into an intimate relationship with God, so that we would be able to live and not die. It's in relationship with Christ, with God, that we have life, right? It's Christ who makes that possible, that relationship with God. It's in relationship with God that we live and not die. In order to more fully appreciate the Ten Commandments, as well, it is important to pay attention, I believe, to the preamble to the law, or the beginning of the law. Notice how God introduces these Ten Commandments by telling us that He is the Lord our God. He says, "I am the Lord your God." What is He saying with these words? Well, isn't He saying something like this? And I'm trying to get at the meaning of what He's saying with that preamble. What Israel would hear as they heard that preamble to the law. Well, He's saying, isn't He? Only I am God. And as well, He's saying, I am always trustworthy. And He says, only I am God. He's telling them as well, I am the only one that's trustworthy. And I am the one who truly loves you as well. I am the Lord your God. Then notice how the Lord continues. He says, I delivered you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, you want proof of my love? That I am your God? That I'm trustworthy? Well, I saved you out of slavery. Out of the house of bondage. This all had recently happened, of course, to Israel as they were listening to the Ten Commandments for the first time, right? So all of this, what they had experienced, was still very fresh in their memory. They had been slaves of Pharaoh. But at Sinai, as they were listening to this great voice of God speaking from heaven in the thunder and the lightning and everything that's going on, they were enjoying their freedom from their slavery in Egypt. They'd been set free. God had delivered them. He had saved them. He had redeemed them. When we hear this took place so long ago, you know, in Egypt, so many thousands of years ago, then we might be inclined to think, well, the commandments were important for Israel, but they are old. And therefore the Old Testament, they are not as relevant to us living in 2016 A.D. We could think that, couldn't we? As Reformed Christians, we ought not to think at all like that, but we could think that, because many Christians do, that we are familiar with. They think the commandments no longer apply to us because they are in the Old Testament era, so many thousands of years in the past, they're old-fashioned, and so on. They're in the B.C. era. I don't know, they use other terms now. In that way, I show my age too, I guess. But if you reflect on what the Lord says here, then you realize quite quickly that this opening statement applies in a very real way to us as it does to Israel. That it is very real to us, and that this opening statement is as significant for us as it was for ancient Israel. Why? Well, because God has saved us from sin in Christ Jesus. In other words, it would be quite appropriate to restate this commandment for us living in this time in this way. I am the Lord your God who freed you from your slavery to sin. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the bondage of your sin. In fact, it would be quite proper for us to see the Lord Jesus too as speaking these words, since he is often depicted as the angel of the Lord who really then is the Lord in the Old Testament. I see. Also, the Lord's deliverance of his people out of Egypt anticipated, of course, what the triune God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has set us free from the prison of our sin, from the house of bondage that we were all in. After God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, I am exclusively God, then he tells the people of Israel, you shall have no other gods before me. And then he begins with that first commandment, you shall have no other gods. He has rescued Israel, right? He has saved them. He has saved you too, right? From bondage to Satan. Pharaoh often in the Old Testament is a representative of Satan. You have been saved from bondage to Satan, and he has set you free in Christ. He has liberated you. And now he tells you, you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, in order for us to have life and to live out of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to follow this commandment. We need to do it. We must not have any other gods than this God who has saved us in his Son from prison, from oppression, from the house of bondage. He should then have our total allegiance Not only, I would say, because he is our creator, right? He has breathed life into us to begin with. He should have our total allegiance for that alone, because he's our creator. But also because he is our deliverer in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the authors of the Catechism say that we should trust in God alone. In God alone. He deserves it. He has created us and he has redeemed us. That's why we should obey this command. In order to understand what a great gift the commandments for Israel is, it is also important to realize Israel's spiritual condition, perhaps at the time that the Lord presented the Ten Commandments to them. They had been living in Egypt for a very long time by the time that they were delivered. They knew that they were God's special people. They had that sense about them that they were special. But they really did not fully understand God as well as they should have at this time. They had been acclimatized, you could say, to the environment in which they were living in, which was quite pagan. So they did not really know him, did not know how to live for him as they ought to have done. They had not walked and talked with him, you could say, like Abraham had, or Isaac had, or Jacob, or Joseph even, right? All of those had close communion and communicated with God regularly in various ways. But this was foreign to them by this time. In addition, you could say, Israel's understanding had become that their understanding had become darkened in Egypt. They had lived in a pagan society for 400 years, right? And they no longer knew then how to live for God. They didn't know right from wrong, you could say. So by giving them the law, the Lord is being merciful to them. Right? He's being compassionate to them. They no longer know how to live for God. So the Lord then in his grace and in his mercy is giving them direction. This is how you need to live. The commandments are not only something imposed on them. You shall do this, you shall do that, right? But they are a gift of God's grace to his people who are wandering around literally in a desert, in the wilderness, but also in a spiritual wilderness. They do not know where they're going. So the Lord is showing them how to live for him. See, that's a gift of mercy that the Lord is giving here to Israel at the time. The law then is given to them as a light in the darkness, as a light to guide them on their way, so that they can live to the glory of God, right? There's a parallel with Israel at the time of Christ too. And I thought this was kind of interesting as I reflected on the commandments and its coming. At the time of Christ, as you know, there was a darkness in Israel. At the time of Christ's birth, there was a darkness in Israel. There had been no revelation from God, really, until Christ was born. There was approximately 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So Israel in the Old Testament, that's the Old Testament too, but Israel before the Exodus, there was 400 years from the time that they went into slavery till the time they were freed from slavery. And there was 400 years from the time of the last revelation of God to the time that Jesus Christ was born. The devil, you could say, had kept ancient Israel in darkness until the Lord Jesus Christ was born. They were in darkness. And then we read in Scripture that a light shined in that darkness, right? The light of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was born. And the angels sang, then glory to God in the highest, right? Then the light came back. God came back to his world. And then there was no word of God until the proclamation of the birth of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And subsequently, then God anointed his son as Messiah at his baptism by John. And the Lord Jesus, like ancient Israel, is taken into the wilderness as well to be tempted by the devil again. And the devil tempts Jesus there to bow before him. But Jesus then says, right? It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So then Israel again is commanded to serve only God. So there was 400 years until they heard the Ten Commandments. And then there was 400 years, you could say, until they heard that commandment again. That's what my point here is. I think it's amazing when you look at how God so intricately forms his own revelation in that way. The Lord Jesus then repeats this command on that occasion of the baptism, the same command that we're considering. So this also is a most important command. Because he repeats it, it also shows that this is a very vital command. All the other commands, you could say, flow from this basic command that we are to love our God only, that we are to serve only one God, and that's to serve God without serving any other gods. The context of giving of this command as well as all the others occur in the wilderness when Israel needs to be given direction and guidance as to how they are to serve God. It was a new revelation of God after 400 years. The Lord tells them after reminding them that he saved them from Israel, from Egypt, that they must be loyal to him alone, that they must have no other gods. He has declared and shown his love to them by actually saving them from a terrible situation. And now he says the first thing that you need to do is to be loyal and faithful to me and to no other God. And the Lord Jesus, as you heard, says the same, that we are to serve the Lord our God, worship God first of all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Notice that the Lord has stated this first commandment as well in two ways. He stated positively, I am the Lord your God, and he states it negatively in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The Heidelberg Catechism follows this form as well. Interprets the commandment in both ways. It deals with the negative side first, as you can see in question and answer 94, and then with the positive. God gives us these commandments not to earn or merit our salvation by keeping them as the scribes and Pharisees, as we can read in the Gospels, particularly with regard to the Lord Jesus' criticism of them, but to serve as a guide to show us how to love God and our neighbor. After God delivered Israel, he gave Israel the commandments. God likewise has delivered us from the slavery of sin and the devil by Christ's atoning sacrifice. So following these commandments, as summarized in the two great commandments, shows us how we can love God and our neighbor as well. We need to remember, as we hear instruction on the commandments, then that they were not just for the Old Testament Israel, but that the Lord Jesus himself, in the Sermon on the Mount, shows us that he regarded the commandments as very important by explaining their deep and spiritual meaning, and also when he said that not a jot or a tittle would be excluded from the commandments. Let me quote his word as I conclude this message. And what I'm trying to show you here is how important the commandments are. Right? How important the commandments are also in the New Testament. You know, we hear, of course, that they're from the Old Testament, right? They're recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But they're also important for us in the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes that point himself, that they're important. He shows that they're important by quoting, of course, the two great commandments in Matthew 22. But he also said this after, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by no means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." These commandments are fundamental. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying there. That not one iota and not one stroke of a pen, one stroke of a letter in the law will disappear. All we have to then live according to these commandments. But then the question is, how should we live according to the commandments, right? And then what? In what way? They're not to be a drudgery for us. We're not to accept them from God as something that he imposes on us. Says, well, this is the law. Well, in a way, it is. But he's not saying it that way to Israel, right? He has delivered his people from their bondage and their sin, from their oppression, specifically in Egypt, with regard to Israel. He has delivered you from your bondage to sin, from your bondage to Satan, you could say. And now he's saying you can live according to these commandments. And what is the blessing of the New Testament era in which we are living is that he not only commands us, but this is also really true of the Old Testament, but it's certainly true of the New Testament era, that he not only commands us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he enables us, as we sang in Psalm 37, which is the song for this month, right? He has put the law into our hearts so that we can live according to the commandments. And he does that by the Holy Spirit. He enables us then to keep the commandments. So he demands of us that we fulfill all the commandments, even to... He puts more demand on us than even in the Old Testament, you could say. Although that is really not true according to the interpretation of Christ of the Old Testament, right? But according to the way that the Pharisees interpreted it, which was just a legalistic way of keeping the commandments, right? But he demands of us that we not even desire evil in our hearts, that we do not speak evil or even think evil in our hearts with regard to God or with our neighbor. We have to be obedient from the heart then with all of our desires and everything in us. That's what he calls us to do, but he also enables us to do it. Amen.